Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning and to share a communion message. I've done plenty of communion messages in my life and sometimes not sure what to highlight in before we have our communion service. But I've been led this morning to share a message titled The Bread of God. And you can turn to John chapter 6. The bread of God. And I would like to just read a verse while you're turning there from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Scripture says this, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." A body hast thou prepared me. And what a story, the gospel story. It's so intriguing, and to think about God's plan and how he sent his son into the world to give his life a sacrifice that was satisfying to the Father, by which we can have and experience remission of sins. And Jesus himself spoke much about it. And here in John chapter 6, the verse that I'd like to highlight this morning. We're going to be looking at a few different verses here in John 6, but I'm not going to cover this story about the bread of life in its entirety, but I just want to highlight a few things this morning as we think about and meditate on the meaning of the body of Christ and the bread which is of God. And the verse that I want us to highlight this morning is John chapter 6 and verse 33. John chapter 6 and verse 33 says this, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And if you have a red letter edition Bible, it's red letters. These are the words of Jesus. And we know that when Jesus instituted the Last Supper there in the upper room, it says that he took bread and gave thanks, and he brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." So every time that we have a communion service and we take that bread and we partake of it, we're doing it in remembrance of Jesus and in remembrance of his broken body. We're commemorating his suffering and death on our behalf, in behalf of the world, really. And there's so much symbolism involved in the bread. And I just want to think about a few things this morning. For the sake of time, we're not going to have time to. There's a lot of things we could talk about. There's a few things that I just really like to highlight in this message this morning. When Jesus says, "This is my body," what is involved in that expression? What did Jesus really mean when he instituted the Last Supper? And he says, he takes the bread and he breaks it and gives it to the disciples, and he says, "This is my body. This do in remembrance of me." And I want to think about some of that symbolism this morning. There's just a few things in verse 33 that I would like to point out. And the one is, the first thing that's very important is that Jesus is talking about spiritual bread. And verse 32 makes that very clear. In verse 32 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." So here I believe it makes it perfectly clear that when they were eating the manna in the wilderness, that was not that was physical bread. It was to sustain them physically. And Jesus says, this is different. This bread I'm talking about is spiritual bread. And I believe it's true that many times the best way to understand spiritual things is by comparing them to physical things. An example of that would be when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. He says he compared it to a physical thing, the wind. He said the Spirit's like the wind. You see the effects of it, and yet you can't see it. You can't look out there and see the wind, but you see the effects of it. And so I believe it's in a very similar way, it helps us to understand the significance of what Jesus did and his sacrifice by comparing it to something that is physical. And Jesus did that by comparing it to bread, when he says he compares himself to the bread of God. And that's the second thing I'd like to point out in this verse, when Jesus, he calls himself the bread of God. God the Father sent this bread into this world. And the Bible's clear that the Son was sent by the Father, and so this is of the Father. This was a plan of the Trinity, if you will, and it's from God. And brings me to the third thing that I see in this verse, is that this bread came down from heaven to earth. This is not something that was an idea that was hatched on earth. This is something from heaven. And Jesus makes that perfectly clear in this verse. Cometh down from heaven. And we think of the incarnation and Jesus' life here on earth and on to Calvary, and the sacrifice that he made there in our behalf. Came down from heaven. And the fourth thing I see here is says, giveth life. And the verse says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life. And again, he's talking about spiritual life. Jesus came to give spiritual life. And those are two huge words. You think of life is so precious and so dear to us. And the word giveth, he came to give. And when something is given, it's free. There's no strings attached. He came to give free spiritual life. And the fifth thing I notice in this verse is he says, unto the world. Who's left out? No one is left out. The bread of God comes to give life to the entire world. No one is left out. There are no restrictions. And so, as believers, as we read this verse this morning, it's just dear to our hearts. It says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And yet, the tragedy is that there is a huge percentage of the world that this very morning, this very moment, as we're sitting here and we're anticipating breaking bread later and commemorating our Savior's suffering and death on our behalf, the truth is that all over the world this morning, there are no doubt at this very moment people shooting themselves up with drugs. There are no doubt people this morning at this very moment dying from an overdose of drugs. There are no doubt people this morning on all parts of this world committing adultery, stealing, and you could just go down over a list of horrendous and horrible sins and just doing all kinds of evil things. And it just breaks our hearts to think about that, because here in this verse, Jesus makes it so clear that he's the bread of God, and he come to give life, spiritual life, to the world. And that brings me to the last thing we notice, and that is that in this verse, it's very true, and it has always been true, that a gift is something that needs to be received. And so much of the world has not received this free gift that is there for the accepting and for the taking and to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is very sad. The word giveth in Greek is the word didomi, and it means to give, to bestow, to bring forth, to deliver up, to grant, or to offer. And yet it's for whosoever will. It's there for the world, for whosoever will, regardless of where a person lives, how old they are, the color of their skin. All these things are unimportant. The gift is for whosoever will. We're together this morning as believers. We have spiritual life. And we know, we can think back and we remember what it was like to be spiritually dead. And so we understand this verse. And just sad that so many people in the world don't understand it. And of course, it is our responsibility to share with them and to encourage them to come to know the Lord Jesus the way that we know him. I'd like to just read the next few verses here and think about a few things as we think about the bread of God. Verse 36, verse 35. Well, verse 34. Verse 34, then said they unto him after Jesus said this, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Like the disciples were like, wow, this sounds good. Give us some of this bread. And Jesus, in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I want to stop there, because there's something about physical bread. Some of you sisters know how to make. There's homemade bread, and then there's really good homemade bread. There's a difference. Trust me. I've eaten a lot of homemade bread in my life, and there's some that you can eat a piece, and that's okay. And then there's some that is, what's the word, irresistible. I have been away for lunch numerous times, and my own house numerous times where bread is served, and we generally serve bread first, and the bread is passed around. And I take a slice of bread, put a little butter and maybe a little jelly on it, and start eating it. And it's like, you know what? I don't care if there's nothing else. Just so that bread comes around again, I could eat another piece and another piece. This is really good. It's very satisfying. There's something about homemade bread, when it's done right, is very, very satisfying. And it's like, forget the chicken and the beef or whatever. Just let me... I can just enjoy this bread. And that helps us to understand spiritual life, and it helps us to understand the bread of God. Because notice what we just read in this verse. In verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life that cometh to me, or I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And the point that I want to make is, if you have truly experienced spiritual life, if you have experienced the bread of God, we this morning are satisfied. God satisfies us. We are no longer seeking anything. We're no longer longing after anything. We are fulfilled and satisfied in our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus makes that point in this verse, and it helps me to understand when he compares it to physical bread, because the way that physical bread can satisfy a person, and Jesus says, that's a picture of me. That's the satisfaction that I can bring and do bring into a believer's heart. And I trust that's where we're at this morning as we partake and participate in the communion service, that we truly have found satisfaction in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The bread of God. I'd like to transition a little bit now from verse 33 to back to the upper room when Jesus was instituting the Last Supper, and he took that bread and said, "This is my body, and do this in remembrance of me." I'd like us to think about the symbolism that is in a loaf of bread. And if you did some research on this in Bible times, bread is made a little bit differently and can be made different ways. But in Bible times, generally bread was made with flour, olive oil, honey, salt, and some water were the main ingredients that they used in preparing bread. And lest I forget it, another thing that is so beautiful and the symbolism, I talked about how the gospel is for everybody. Jesus called himself the bread of life. Bread is something that is understood on every continent in the world. It's common. Bread is everybody's familiar with bread. If he would have talked about grits, why, that's a certain amount of the world. But no, he's bread. Something. It's just a common thing that is found worldwide. And that's what Jesus referred to himself as. I'd like to think a little bit about some of these ingredients. So I said one of the main ingredients is flour. And we all know what flour is. This is whole wheat bread, so made from wheat flour. And you think about flour, how is flour made? Well, flour starts out with some wheat. And you think about a wheat field, and we all know what a nice wheat crop looks like. Starts out nice and green, and after a while it turns yellow, and the farmers come along and they harvest the wheat, and you have these beautiful kernels of wheat, and they're dry, and yet there's life in them. If you plant them, life is going to come forth. You're going to have more wheat. But you can't just take the wheat and make bread. You need flour. So you have to take the wheat and grind it, or in Bible times they use what they called millstones, these huge heavy rocks that were made in such a way that, and they weighed, some of them weighed over a ton, like 2 tons if I remember right, some of them, these big ones, but probably in their homes they had smaller ones. But they would take this wheat and they put it in between 2 stones and they would grind it till it didn't even look like wheat anymore. It ends up with this white powder, which is now called flour, that is now used to make the bread. And I think that is very significant as we think about that, because Jesus refers his body to this bread and says that I am the bread of life. It's the bread of God. And the only way you're going to get flour is through to have that wheat just totally crushed. And I think the symbolism there is what Jesus experienced in his body. What Jesus experienced here in this world, and the way he compares the bread to his body. He was abused and beaten, and so many things were done to him, and I think there's real symbolism in the flour that is used in the bread. Started out as wheat and had to be ground till you end up with this white flour. But there's something else, and I said, and that's olive oil was used in making bread, another one of the key ingredients. And Israel is just full of olive groves and olive trees, but the same thing, very similar to the wheat. I love eating olives, but the only way you're going to get olive oil, you can't just take these olives and end up with a loaf of bread. It's not happening. So they would take these olives and they would put them in an olive press, and generally they had a stone that was hollowed out, a huge stone hollowed out, and they'd fill it with olives, and then they'd take another stone, kind of like a wheel, and with a big stick through it or something, and they roll it back and forth in this trough over these olives. And all the oil would come oozing out of the olives, and there's a crack in the trough where it would run into their containers. And they would do this until they figured they're finished, but then they weren't finished. They would gather up all the pulp out of the trough and put it into some type of a basket, and then they put it in an olive press. And they would either use some kind of a jack mechanism or else leverage, and they would just immense pressure and press that remaining oil out of that pulp to get every last drop out of the olives was what they were interested in, so that they would have the end result was they would have olive oil. The word that is used in Hebrew for olive press is the word Gethsemane, and I think that's very significant. I think Jesus wants us to somehow get a hold of the idea of what Jesus went through in Gethsemane. He wants us to understand what he endured on our behalf so that we could have and partake of the spiritual bread, which is the bread of God, which was sent from heaven. The Garden of Gethsemane is in the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was agonized there in the garden and prayed. It's also where he ascended into heaven, and it's also the Mount of Olives where he's going to return for the second time, and the Bible tells us that every eye is going to see him when he comes the second time and is there on the Mount of Olives. The end result of squeezing the oil out of the olives is that there's little resemblance to olives anymore. When it's finished, you actually end up with this liquid with olive oil, which is a very unique substance. The other day we were out of butter, and I wanted to fry something on the grill, and I wasn't sure. And there's some olive oil, it worked great. Put it on the grill and it worked much better than butter. Actually, I was pretty impressed. So the point is that this bread, we're looking at physical bread. This physical bread didn't just happen. Somewhere there was a cook. Somewhere there was a baker, I should say, that took ingredients, but probably the ingredients she took were ingredients that somebody already worked at, the wheat or what have you, made it into flour, and ended up with this beautiful loaf of bread. Well, the same thing is true of our dear Savior. Him coming into this world and offering his body as a sacrifice didn't just happen. When we look at what all went into it, it was quite incredible. There's a verse in Isaiah 52, 14 says this, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And so Jesus, hanging there in Calvary, when he sacrificed his life there on Mount Calvary, and he's hanging there on the cross, there was no resemblance between our glorified Christ of Revelation and our Savior that we see here in Isaiah chapter 52. No resemblance. There was a dramatic difference. And the same thing is true with this loaf of bread. There's no resemblance anymore. When we look at this loaf of bread, we don't see olives and we don't see wheat kernels. We look at our Savior there on the cross, according to Isaiah 52. It was quite a sight. And there was no resemblance of our glorified Son of God that came down from heaven and gave his life there on the cross. And Jesus says, "This is my body. This do in remembrance of me." Wednesday night, there was a comment made here at our council meeting, and somebody, I believe it was Brother Lee, talked about agreeing to teach. If we teach Sunday school, it is a motivator for us to study, which is so true. I've found that to be true in my life. It's when we have an assignment or something, it's just it motivates us to study. It motivates us to prepare. We as humans are so much like that in most areas of our life. And some of the examples I could give are work or things that we dislike. Just so many areas that if we're not motivated, it's so easy to be careless and to not give attention to them. We tend to accept things only after there is no other option. Do you find that true in your life? You can walk by something that needs to be fixed or cleaned up, and finally, maybe our parents or our spouse says, you know, this really needs to be done now, and then we do it. And the point I want to make is that when I think of the sacrifice that Jesus made there in Calvary, I think one of the key things that we have to always remember, and I keep reminding myself, and if you compare it to us, you compare it to our experiences in life, and I think this even goes for when it comes to our health. And somebody that, you know, you go to the doctor and the doctor says, you know, you have cancer or there's something. It's amazing how we as humans can accept things like that. But generally, we don't. When we're able to really accept it, most times is when we see there's no other option. There are no other options. I need to accept this. And it's at that point, generally speaking, when we can accept things like that. And the point I want to make is that's so different than Jesus. Jesus did not have to accept this. We know in the garden he prayed, if there's any other way, God, you know, if there's any other way, Father, is there some other way? If there's not, you know, okay, thy will be done. But the Bible also says he could have called legions of angels. Jesus did this not because the pressure was on, not because it had to be done. Jesus gave his life there in Calvary because he was motivated by love for the human race, which was experiencing such dire consequences from the sin that happened there in the Garden of Eden. And motivated by love, he allowed himself. And the other thing, and we want to look at it just briefly, and you can turn to Isaiah chapter 53. It's hard to explain. You think about the sacrifice of Jesus and how is it that this resulted in salvation for mankind? But we know that Jesus lived a perfect life. We know that Jesus never sinned. And the only way that I can explain it is, and Isaiah makes it clear in Isaiah chapter 53, that it's this sacrifice of Jesus on the cross at Calvary satisfied the Father for the sins of the world, for anybody who would accept this sacrifice. It satisfied God the Father. And it was not an easy sacrifice to make. And that's, I just want to drive that point home to myself this morning and to each one of you. You don't end up with a loaf of bread like this without some wheat and some olives sacrificing themselves. We didn't end up with a Savior like we ended up with without a lot of pain and a lot of agony and a lot of sacrificing on his behalf. There was incredible sacrifice there, and it wasn't that he was forced to do it, but he did it motivated out of love for us. I believe there was no other lasting remedy for mankind that would satisfy the Father's wrath towards sin, and we see that in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. Scripture says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It's incredible to think what Jesus did for us. He was and is part of the Trinity. He is the Father's Son. He was experiencing the glories of heaven. He had no needs. He had no wants. He was perfect. And he, observing fallen mankind, agreed to come and to give his and to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live here some 30 years, to experience so many things, and then to ultimately have his body used in a way that Jesus himself compares it to bread, compares it to as wheat being put between two grindstones and being ground into powder, as olives being put into a press and just pressed until there's nothing left anymore. And he willingly did that so that you and I could have spiritual life. And that's just simply huge. When you think about the sacrifice that Jesus made there in Calvary, you know, I have to wonder sometimes who it hurt the most, the Father or the Son? We know that the Son experienced it physically. He experienced it. He experienced such tragic things, but it was not easy on the Father. And I know that for those of us who are fathers, we would sooner hurt than our own children. And I'm sure it was that way with the Father. I'm sure it hurt so bad to see his Son suffer the way he did. And so there was pain, and there was agony in heaven. All because of the sin of mankind. My sin and your sin. And Jesus came and gave his life so that we could have spiritual life, so that we could be 100% satisfied in our lives, knowing for sure that we're a child of his, knowing for sure, no shadow of a doubt in our minds, that we've been born again, that we are Christians, that we are little Christs, and that we are on our way to heaven. And Jesus, when he instituted the Last Supper, he took bread and he broke the bread, which is symbolic of his body. He made that clear. And he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Jesus was saying, don't ever forget. Don't ever forget what I went through so that you could have spiritual life. I was once like wheat, like beautiful plump olives, and they put me between the grindstones and ground me. They put me in a press and just pressed everything out of me that could be pressed out. And it was through that action that you and I today have and enjoy perfect contentment in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, please, don't ever forget it. One simple request, don't forget it. And so this morning, as we partake in the communion service, and as we take the emblems, remember what Jesus has done for us. Remember the sacrifice that he made in our behalf. Think about the joy that's in your heart and in your life because of Jesus. In the past, there was sin. We were sinners. We were terrible sinners. And it's only because of that sacrifice that our sins could be forgiven. And today, we enjoy spiritual life. We're full of joy. We're full of contentment. And apart from what Jesus did, apart from the bread of God, which came down from heaven, it could not be a reality. We could not be experiencing it. And Jesus simply says, would you please remember that? Would you remember what I've done for you? And the key is for us to greatly appreciate what Christ has done for us, and that we might never forget it. Let's stand together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence again this morning, and we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts for what you have done in our behalf. Thank you so much for the bread of God, which was sent down from heaven. We thank you, Lord, for what you did in our behalf. What a blessing. We are just so amazed and so humbled by the amount of love that you had for us. We know, Lord, that after the Garden of Eden experience, when Eve and Adam fell into sin there in the garden, that you could have turned your back and never come back, never made a way of salvation for mankind. But because of your love for your created mankind, you came up with this beautiful plan and then implemented the plan, sent your own son, your very best, into the world, and he came and so willingly and so lovingly gave his life there in Calvary. It was such a hard thing to do. We know that he agonized over the whole situation, and Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful for your willingness to send him, for his willingness to come. And we just thank you for this beautiful plan of salvation that is available to the entire world. Lord, we appreciate that we are among the minority of the world that has come to know you as our Lord and Savior, and we thank you for that. Help us to be faithful in sharing this blessing with the world and urging others to experience salvation as well. Guide and direct us as we share the emblems, and just ask that this would all be done to your honor and glory. It be a meaningful time for each one of us as we remember what you have done for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.